those are all those announcements as well. Well, let's go to the scriptures, Romans chapter 5. And I believe we've finally moved out of verse 1, although we certainly could spend a whole lot longer in that particular verse, couldn't we? This is one of my favorite chapters. I just love chapters 5 through 8 in Romans, but chapter 5 just is a chapter that is so filled with precious truths and encouragement to our hearts and the great results of salvation that takes place in the life of those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll begin reading at chapter 5 and verse 1 and read through verse 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. This is just such a wonderful passage. And again, it's the results of salvation, the results of justification, the results of being made righteous, the righteousness of God being imputed to our account, and the wonderful blessings that we have. We've already seen the first of those blessings in that we have peace with God. We were enemies before. We were outside of the realm of God's family, outside of the realm of the promises and covenants, Gentiles according to the flesh. Paul describes us without hope and without God, with no knowledge of him, with no desire for him, with living our lives in absolute disobedience to his will, to his commandments, to the point that Paul would call us in Ephesians chapter 2, children of disobedience. And the wrath of God abided upon us. We were under the condemnation of God because we justly deserved his punishment, because we were sinners by nature and sinners by decision, by practice, by choice, going our own way. And that's what we were. And yet even at the breaking of bread this morning, we heard that even in that condition, the amazing thing is God loved us. God loved us. I'll tell you, dear brother and sister this morning, I certainly hope that when you think about the fact, not that just God loved the world, that's true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen, that's the truth. But that God not just loved the world, but he loved me. And you don't have to go any further than that, do you, to be amazed that God loved me. I don't even know myself. I don't even know the full depths of the wickedness of my own heart, but I know it better than anybody else does. Better than any other human, even my wife or children know it. And knowing the depths of the wickedness and sin of my heart to the extent that I do, I'd say it goes far beyond that. But I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Don't you? Amen? Isn't that right? I don't know. Maybe it's so difficult for me. I have to go back. It's been 30 years, and I have to go back. I struggled with the gospel for 6 years. I heard the gospel the first time when I was 14 years old, and I struggled with the Lord. I wrestled with the Lord. Jacob just wrestled with him one night. I wrestled with him for 6 years. And I think to myself, how stupid I was. How foolish I was. What the blessings and the joy and the peace and all the things that I could, all the things that we read in this chapter that I could have been enjoying for 6 years more if I would have just bowed the knee. If I would have just been broken before the Lord, but my pride kept me back. And the love of the pleasure of sin for a season kept me back. And I wasted 6 more years of my life. And it's hard for me to understand. And I know there's got to be some here this morning that hear the gospel over and over and over again. Maybe some of you from the time you were just an infant, you heard the gospel and yet you resist. And you maybe fool everybody around you. And you maybe got everybody convinced in your family and here in the assembly that you're a believer, that you're a follower of Christ, and yet the reality of the thing, it's just the opposite. And it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether anybody in this room believes or not, in essence, right? Because God knows the truth, and He's the one that is going to stand in judgment. He's the one that you're going to hear His voice for all eternity ringing in your ears saying, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you." And that word "know" doesn't mean he doesn't have any knowledge of us. What it means is, like the scriptures use that word "know," like Adam knew his wife and she gave birth to a son named Cain. It means that intimate, personal relationship with. I never had an intimate personal relationship with you. Not because I didn't want it, but because you didn't want it. Justified by faith. That's it. I think as our brother Barry this morning in his prayer at the end of the Lord's Supper just made faith. Well, how simple that seems, and yet people refuse to put their faith in Christ. At least wholly in Christ. Or they might put some of their faith in Christ, but they're unwilling to give Him all into His hands. And He'll never fail us, will He? Think of that plane that the pilot died on the way. Or is it coming from France or someplace like that? Or someplace over in Europe coming this way? And the pilot died, had a heart attack and died. That was it. He failed those passengers. Well, of course, praise the Lord, they had other pilots. Co-pilots and others on the plane, praise the Lord for that, but that particular pilot failed those passengers. He didn't complete the journey. He didn't take them all the way to their destiny. But praise God, we've got one that will never fail us nor forsake us. He will take us all the way. And that's why He says justified in the past tense. Because from God's point of view, it's already said and done. It is finished. And because of that, we read in verse 2, the next thing, the next great blessing, not only are we justified, and as a result of that justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, where there was enmity before, but now we only have peace with God, because that's one thing. I can say, well, I'm at peace with Him, and well, He's still over there, and I'm over here. We don't have animosity anymore between us. There's no more enmity between us, but we're not bosom buddies either. We're not close friends either. Wrong relationship with us no longer exists. But God goes beyond that, doesn't He? He says now we have access, again by faith, into the grace wherein we stand. And the next thing we'll get to after this, the third thing, and rejoice in the hope of the glory for God, of God. Paul here is just speaking about justification. He's speaking about salvation in that broad sense. It's not just the fact that we are going to not have to experience the horrors of eternity in the lake of fire. That's not just it. I think that's what some people have in mind. And that's really minor in comparison. It's not just we're going to get fire insurance and not go to hell. It's the fact that we have access, not only eternally, but right here, right now, at this moment, into the very presence of the holy, sovereign, almighty God of the universe. This is Father's Day. Well, my father left when I was about a year and a half old. I never really had any relationship with him at all. But you know what? I was telling Betty yesterday, I said, one consolation for me when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ was this verse, that God said he would be a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless. And we're going to read later on, maybe a little bit more appropriate today, chapter 8, we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba. That intimate, close relationship. He's not just our father in the fact that we respect him, and absolutely we do that. I'm not taking anything away from that. But there's that loving, gentle kindness. There's that sweet relationship that we have with him, and the Spirit of God teaches us and empowers us to say, Abba, Father. And at any moment, in any place, under any circumstances, you and I have the great privilege to walk right into the presence, into the throne room of God, and the doors are wide open. And you'll never say what some of us fathers have said to our children, I'm busy right now. You ever said that to your son or daughter? I said it to mine. I'm busy right now. I can't do that. Maybe later. I don't feel like doing that. Oh, you want to go out? I don't really feel like that. Yeah, and all those things. God will never do that with us. Access into his presence. Free and open access, an open door that's always there before us. You know, in verse 1, really, we have the three aspects of salvation. In verse 1, we have a settled past, justified. Settled in the past, that's once and done for forever. Now, in verse 2, we have a joyful present. We have access, open access into the presence of God. And then in the latter part of verse 2, we have a certain future. So we have a settled past in verse 1, a joyful present in verse 2, the first part, and in the latter part of verse 2, a certain future. And they're all ours from the very moment we place our confidence fully in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, the idea really is acceptance, isn't it? Justified, peace with God, acceptance before him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it's access. And this word access has the concept of a bringing in, an introduction. You know, it says in Hebrews that the Lord is not ashamed to call you and me brethren. He's going to present us before God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like the day that we enter heaven, whether through death or through the rapture? Here's what's going to take place. I mean, this is a picture we have here, and also in Hebrews, is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to meet us. And in the rapture, we're going to meet us in the clouds, right? He's going to take us right up into heaven, and individually, he's going to come and stand us before his Father sitting upon the throne, and he's going to introduce us to him. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, it just gives you thrills, doesn't it? It gives you goosebumps when you think about it. You're going to stand before God. I mean, yeah, you think you stand before a great person. That's a wonderful thing. Somebody of renown, somebody of reputation, and you know, but what's it going to be like to stand before God and see him seated upon the throne there in all of his glory and have his son himself come and present you like we're somebody important, like we're somebody special. He's going to bring us in. Wow. What a hope. What a glorious end we have. But that, he doesn't just say that. He says right now we enjoy that. Right now we have that access. Right now we have that entering in, that introduction. So it's like this way in a sense, and of course we don't experience it, you know, physically. We don't with our eyes and in a sense with our senses understand that. But in a spiritual sense, every time you and I come before God and we bow our head in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ ushers us in to the presence, doesn't he? Right? What does it say? We're accepted in the beloved. So every time we come before God, it's not on my own merit. It's not on who I am or what I've done. I've got to come on the merit, on the character, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's why we say, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not because the name, I think sometimes we think of the name as just the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not it. When it speaks of the name in the scriptures, it speaks on the character of the person, who he is. Because the name expresses who the person is, the character of the man, the inner being of the man. And so on the merit of who Christ is, we come into the presence of God and he ushers us in and the door is open. And God never sleeps, he never slumbers, he never turns us away. That access is always free and open. And it's, we're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And we stand on grace. And we've said this here before, and I hope we all understand. You know, sometimes I say stuff, and then I find out later on, well, people thought I was a little bit crazy in what I said, you know? And I hope we understand this truth, that it's grace today, it'll be grace tomorrow, it'll be grace 10 years from now, and it'll be grace for all eternity. We will never, ever deserve to be in heaven. Do you understand that and agree with that? We don't deserve now, and we never will deserve. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 will always say the same thing. It's in the present tense. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You see? Because if, let's say, 1 billion years from now, I could somehow or another, now I've reached the point where I deserve it, then look at what would happen to me. I'd be lifted up with pride, wouldn't I? I deserve to be here now. You know, God's pretty, he's better off having me here. Boy, I'll tell you what, heaven's a better place because I'm here. You see what would happen? Oh, it's going to be grace. It is grace. It was grace. It always will be grace. The grace wherein we stand. That unalterable, permanent position before God, again, isn't just unmerited favor. That really just only partially explains what grace is. It's actually the opposite of what we really deserved. The exact opposite of what God should have given us because of our sin. Accepted in the beloved, right now you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, aren't we? And I think the moment I experience that the most, and I'm sure for many of you it's the same thing, is when we're gathered around in the breaking of bread, those emblems. And we always know Christ is here. I hope we understand that right now Christ is present. Just as present now as he will be for all eternity. We don't see him, but he's here just the same. And we always gather unto the Lord Jesus Christ in every meeting, not just at the breaking of bread, but every meeting is gathered unto the Lord Jesus. If we're gathering unto something else, brethren, we're wasting our time, aren't we? Don't gather unto a man. Don't gather unto a system or unto a philosophy or unto anything else. Gather unto the person. Genesis 49:10, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's in our midst. But I think we experience that more vividly at the breaking of bread, don't we? Because at this particular meeting, we desire to preach the gospel, to present God's word. At other meetings, we desire to teach the truths of God's word, to transmit the apostles' doctrine, as it were. At other meetings, the focus is on prayer, presenting before God the needs of ourselves and of others around us. But in that particular meeting, all those things are pushed aside, and the central theme, the focus, the desire of our hearts is simply to break that bread, to take of that cup, and pass it among ourselves in remembrance of Christ. And we're seated in heavenly places. And we feel ourselves, don't we? Almost physically in a sense, but as we close our eyes in prayer, as we look in the scripture, it's almost as God just takes us up out of this place and takes us right into this very throne room. And we see his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, don't we? We're accepted in him, see in heavenly places, just as near and dear to the heart of the Father as his own precious Son. Notice here, it's not just our salvation and justification and peace that we realize through faith, but it's the very access into His presence. Standing fully, understanding and realizing that that is in faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's sad that I don't think some Christians ever really fully enter into that, do they? I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. What a wonderful thing. And all of their experience with God is something that is looking forward to something future, something that is going to be after this life ends. And it is. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I think the focus of this first half of the verse is we can experience those things right here and right now. We can enjoy the fullness of heaven right here on earth. We can enjoy the same relationship with God that we'll have for all eternity right here, right now, even in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Because right now we have access into His presence. And I don't know about you, but I know about myself. And I'm oftentimes ashamed of myself how little I avail myself of that access. How little time I spend cultivating my relationship right here and right now with the Lord Jesus. So many other things in life seem to push aside cultivating that relationship with Him. And I think it's kind of like, and maybe to a greater extent or lesser extent, we've experienced this too. When a guy is cultivating a relationship with a young girl, wooing a young girl, trying to win her heart, for some it's easier than others. But, you know, there's that time, well, you know, everything. You know, you call her up on the phone all the time and you talk for hours. I mean, my daughter Anna, I mean, praise God I've got 3 minutes because that girl talks for hours and hours on the phone to Mike. And at least that'll all be over with here in a couple of weeks, you know? And they'll spend time together. I'm sure they'll talk too. But you know, remember that? And you talked and you sent flowers and you candy and you did this, that, and the other, and you went, took her out tonight. And all that went on. And then you got married. And some of those things kind of, tapered off. Now let's be honest, men, okay? I can't speak for everybody. Probably most of us don't treat our wives exactly the same as we did when we were courting them. You see, because we've kind of settled into this thing, you know? And you could tell how this settled in right here. See, you can settle in, you know? And you kind of settle into those things. And you just kind of get comfortable. And you just kind of, you know, it's now you know it's permanent. There's nothing going to happen. We're here till death do us part. And you just kind of slide into things. Right? And I use that as an illustration because isn't that what happens to us with the Lord Jesus? When we're first saved, I mean, we want to spend time reading the scriptures. We want to spend time in prayer. We want to spend time telling anybody and everybody about what Christ has done for us. And then as time goes on, we kind of settle into the comfort zone. And we still spend time with the Lord. We still read the scriptures every day and we still, you know, spend time in prayer and we still give thanks to the food and we still think about Him. But it's not like maybe it was or it used to be in that first initial stage. And yet, shouldn't it be just the opposite in both realms, really? In both realms. Shouldn't it be just the opposite? Shouldn't that relationship grow closer and sweeter? Shouldn't our relationship with the Lord be much more important to us today that we understand far more of who He is and what He's done for us than it was in the beginning? And yet, that's the tendency. And we even have hymns about that, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. I don't think the hymn writer was the only one that felt that way, do you? I think that's, if we're honest with ourselves, that's the tendency of our heart. And yet, we have access. And I always like the illustrations of John Kennedy, and I'm sure we've all seen that picture of his little boy, John Jr., I guess was what his name was, underneath the desk in the Oval Office, you know. And his kids could come into the office of the most powerful man in the world at that time, walk right into his office anytime they wanted to, and crawl up on their father's lap. And I imagine they did it quite often, don't you, at that age? Access, an open door, things that men of power and men of position, men of renown didn't have, but those little children had because of the relationship they had with the man. And there's powerful people in the world today, famous people in the world today, people rich and in powers, places of power and authority that don't have the access that you and I have into the presence of the sovereign God of the universe. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says it this way, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." The throne of grace. I always think of that when I think the other throne that was waiting for me 30 years ago was the great white throne, but now it's not a great white throne, it's a throne of grace. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Wow. Wow. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us enter in with boldness." Access. Open door. But the third thing we see in the latter part of that verse, "and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That the Greek word that's translated "rejoice" here is found three times in this, in these 11 verses. In verse 3 it's translated "rejoice." Verse 2 is translated "rejoice." Verse 3 is translated "glory," but we glory in tribulations also. And then finally in verse 11 is translated, "but we also joy in God." Same Greek word. Rejoice, glory, and joy. And it really stands in stark contrast to what it says back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, doesn't it? What does it say there? That we have all sinned, and right now, in our present condition, we are constantly falling short of the glory of God. In our sinful condition, the sinful man, left unto ourselves, the natural man, is constantly falling short of the glory of God. That's the contrast. That's the background, that black, dark background. But against that black background of Romans 3:23, we have this wonderful thing. Now we stand and we rejoice and we glory in the hope of the glory of God. Before, we're falling short of it. But now we glory on the basis of the hope of the glory of God. That total transformation takes place because we now stand firm, justified by Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope is to share in the glory of God. A hope that's future. A hope that's secure. It's certain. Again, it's not like the world with hope. The world says hope like, I don't know whether it's going to happen or not. I remember at my mother's funeral, my brother and all of them saying, well, we hope that our mother's going to rise again in the resurrection. We hope our mother's going to be in heaven. We hope, we hope, we hope. Well, that's such a sad thing, isn't it? When a believer says, I hope, it's a sure thing. It's just future. The only thing I don't know is when it's going to take place. I know it's going to take place. I just don't know when. It's going to be a surprise, isn't it? It's going to come suddenly. You know, when found out about Junior passing on to be with the Lord, just talking to Betty and Bob and I were out there, and we just said, if somebody would have called us and said, Leo's gone home to be with the Lord, we would have said, praise the Lord, wouldn't we? That dear man is suffering greatly, and we're just praying the Lord would just take him home in his own perfect timing. And we're just waiting for that, aren't we? It wouldn't have been a surprise, really, that much to us. But Junior, he's over here mowing grass, and saw him the day before, and we talked, and everything seemed to be fine. He goes home and says he doesn't feel well, lays down the bed, and an hour or so later, she goes to check in on him, and he's not here anymore. He's with the Lord. What a shock. What a surprise. But isn't that the way it usually comes? Isn't that way it comes more often than not? Suddenly, surprisingly. We said before, very few people wake up and say, well, I guess I'm going to die this morning. I'm sure Junior didn't wake up on Friday morning and say, I'm going to die today. This is my last day in the world. I'm sure he didn't say that. But that's exactly what happened. And that's why we got to be prepared, don't we? And I just ask each one of you a rhetorical question. I don't want the answer. You answer this in your own heart. Are you ready? Are you ready? If death should come today, are you ready? If the rapture should come today, because that's even more sure, isn't it? If the rapture should occur today, are you going? Are you ready? Are you sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt? There's no doubt in you can rejoice and say, praise the Lord. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. I want you to come. I'm longing for your coming. I love you more than anything, life itself. I want to see you. Please come. Isn't that the longing of a believer's heart? And do you have that longing in your heart? I mean, sure, you say, I want to finish college, or I want to get married, or I want to have children, or I want to see my grandchildren come, or these things we plan in our hearts and our lives. Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. But those always have to take the back seat to the longing of the heart of a believer. I want to be with him more than anything else. If you ask my daughter Anna, except for that fact, if you said, what's the thing you want the most, and we were talking about this the other night, you know, she said, I'm going to miss you all. If you can believe that, she's going to miss me. Isn't that thing? I'm just surprised. Anyway, she said, I'm going to miss you all. But she says, you know what? I just want to get married. I just love Mike, and I want to marry him. Well, you'd think there's something wrong if that wasn't right, right? Because he's going to be her husband. I mean, that's the natural thing. I'd really be worried if it wasn't that way. But the same thing is true for us as believers. Our bridegroom is coming for us. Shouldn't that be the longing of our heart to be with him? And if you can't sit there and honestly, and again, not to me, because you can deceive me and fool me all. I'm naive about that stuff. But in your own heart before the Lord, can you honestly say the greatest desire of my heart is to be with the Lord Jesus? Because I love him more than anything and everything. And I rejoice. The greatest joy, the greatest glory, the greatest thing in my life is to anticipate to be with him and participate in his glory and take part in it and be there around the throne of God for all eternity with all the saints from the beginning to the end praising God. There's going to be words and there's going to be language and there's going to be ability in heaven that we don't have here in the earth to express those things, right? Why? Because when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll know him fully. There'll be things that we'll be able to share with him. That's the hope. That's the glory. That's the anticipation of the believer. To share in the glory of God. A secure, firm position. Because it's based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3 and 4, we come to the fourth benefit of our justification. We don't just glory. We don't just rejoice. Our joy just doesn't come from the future hope of participating in the glory of God. But we can even now rejoice and be joyful and glory in tribulation. Now, there's a difference between this particular tribulation and the things that we find in Romans 8:28, where it says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Because the end result of that is in the next verse, we've been predestined to be conformed to His Son. So, this is right here isn't talking necessarily about persecution. It's not talking about the tribulations and the trials that come upon us as believers necessarily. What it's really just talking about is the trials, the temptations, the tribulations that come upon all mankind, everybody around us that goes through things. I mean, we suffer things just because we're human beings, right? I mean, I'm 50 years old now, and my back doesn't work like it used to, and my legs don't work like they used to, and I can't kneel down, and you know, get that burning in your knees, and you get headaches, and I wear glasses now, I didn't wear them before. We go on and on and on with all these things, not because of anything I've done because I'm a believer, just because I'm a man, just because I'm a person. And you get older, and you suffer these things. And when we suffer the economic situation in America and people have lost their job, not because of any sin they committed necessarily, just because that's the way it is. And hunger, and we go on and on. Things that just happen to us because of the world we live in around us. And things that throw the men of the world, the people of mankind without Christ, unregenerate, it throws them for a loop. The very best that a fleshly minded man can do is grit his teeth and bear it and make it through it. But we as believers go beyond that, don't we? We can rejoice. We can be joyful. Even in the midst of tribulations. Knowing. I think of it back in John chapter 13. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ knew where he came from and knew where he was going. And because of that, he first of all, he could love his disciples, love those men that were sitting around the table, even knowing what they were going to do to him in a few short hours. Abandon him, deny him, leave him alone there, sleep while he was in agony in the garden. You know, he knew all that. He knew where he came from and knew where he was going, and he loved him to the end. And it also gave him the capacity to get up from that table, put that towel around his waist, and wash his disciples' feet. Because he knew. He had a full understanding, a full knowledge. Well, the same thing with us. We can rejoice in tribulations in these difficult times. Why? Because we know we have a full awareness, a clear perception, a full realization that the sufferings of this life can in no way ever compare with the future glory that's awaiting us. Right? That's what it says in Romans 8:18. I mean, it's just for a season. This old body that I got, and it gets older and it gets more worn out, but you know what? I got a new glorified body. The Lord calls it a mansion. I got a new glorified body waiting for me in heaven. Junior's already got his. I'm going to have mine someday very soon, hopefully. And there won't be any pain. And there won't be any suffering. And there won't be any sorrow. And there won't be any things that I go through, the trials and tribulations. Like the tribulations, the difficult times of this world will fade away and pale in comparison to the glory that is waiting. And again, we can compare it to this. A woman that's in travail. I mean, when you're giving birth, I mean, I know what it's like. We have 5 kids, you know. I know exactly what it's like, okay? You're giving birth and all the pain and all the suffering. Come on, I empathize with her. I went through it too, you know. All the pain and all the suffering you go through, I mean, it's not a fun ordeal. You know, it's right in the moment you're thinking like, this is it. I'm never having another one of these, right? That's it. But what happens? When that baby is fully born, and when that baby finally comes, and they take that baby, they wipe it off, and they come and they lay it in your arms. How much of the pain do you remember? It's gone. You forget all about it. And you just, wow, wow, look at this beautiful child. Look at this baby. Look at this life. That was growing inside of me, and here he is, or here she is. And all of that pain is gone away, and you forget all about it. And if we'll just see it that way, brethren, that we're going to suffer here for a little while. Everybody suffers. We're going to suffer a little while. God doesn't say the moment you get saved, it's going to be a bed of roses from that point on. No, but he says it doesn't compare to the glory, to the joy that's waiting for us. That's why James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, that we greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, yet in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? Because we realize that soon, very soon, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That patience, that perseverance, that experience, that godly tested character that it produces, the approval, that's really what the sense of the word is, the approval that comes forth is much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. I think of it this way. And maybe this will be an encouragement to you. When you go through difficult times, think of this. My Lord and Savior was made perfect through suffering. Now I'm not going to get in because I wouldn't begin to say that I understand all the implications of that, what that exactly means. But I understand this much. He is able to understand us like no one else can. Talking again to Betty, and just realize, the Lord Jesus never ask any of us to ever go through something that he has not gone through himself and to a far greater degree. Even death. Even death. Which to us is the worst thing as a human can happen to us is death. But you know what he says? I've gone there already. And I suffered a worse death than you'll ever, ever, ever have to suffer. And then here's what he says in that beautiful Psalm 23. Though we pass through that valley of the shadow of death, it says, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And isn't it during those times of difficulty, those times of trials and tribulations, when we draw closer to him, when we cast ourselves more upon him, when our relationship really grows with him? Oh, the end result far outweighs any suffering. Our justification doesn't exempt us from those things, does it? I just want to close. I want to read this one portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just quickly, it's time's running out, and we just want to read this just and close this particular verse out. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our, look at the word he uses, light affliction. I mean, which one of us ever suffered like Paul did, right? And he says a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's where your perspective is, isn't it? You focus in on those things, and you're going to suffer more, you know? It's like I told Angie last night, you know, I can make myself hurt anywhere I want to. You sit there long enough and you try and turn your ankle around a little bit, my ankle hurts. You know? Have you ever done that? You can make yourself hurt anywhere. If you concentrate on it long enough, but you know what? If you don't concentrate on it, it goes away, doesn't it? Focus on the eternal things, on the things that are above. Put your attention on those things because this is just a light affliction. This is just for a moment. That's for eternity. And what does 100 years compared to eternity? Nothing. Nothing. And again, I look at our brother. If you haven't gone to visit Leo Blackman, I encourage you to do it. I'll tell you. What an encouragement. Am I right? Those of us that have been, isn't he an encouragement? Amen. Here's a man that's suffering. Has cancer. Has come back again. And the pain. And now he's getting radiation. And they're feeding through a tube in his stomach. And all of that goes on, and he can barely speak, and he can just, but you know what? There's joy in that man's heart. Isn't there? Am I telling the truth? Amen? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, I'm ashamed every time I walk into his presence. I'm ashamed of myself because of the light affliction, and I gripe and complain about it. Bill McDonald said, we could never develop perseverance if our lives were trouble-free. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'll just say it again. If you're here this morning and you don't have that absolute assurance, not for me. I mean, it doesn't matter who's preaching from this platform. That's not the important thing. We're not trying to get a notch in our belt or some kind of be lifted up. That's not the thing. I just look out on the folks here, and I would hate it if when the rapture occurs, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, to look around and see someone that's here this morning absent in that day. It would be devastating, wouldn't it? The Lord's done everything. He loves you. He wants you to be with Him forever. All it takes is you to humble yourself before Him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and only Christ can do it. Have mercy on me and save me. I don't deserve it, but oh God, you desire to give it. Give me that free gift of eternal life." And He will. And He will. Don't put it off. You might not live through the day. The rapture might occur today, and you may be left behind, and that'll be it. That'll be it. And for those of us that are believers, praise God. Justify. Peace with God. Access into His presence. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and even rejoicing in tribulation because of the end result that awaits us. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank you so much. There is so much wrapped up in our salvation that we can't even begin to enumerate. Eternity won't be long enough. Heaven won't be large enough to fully take in everything that you have done for us and are doing for us and will do for us and the results of that great salvation. And we again beg of you, O Father, if there's even one person in this room today that doesn't have that pure assurance, that doesn't have that joy in their hearts when they think about being home with you, that doesn't have that absolute knowledge that their sins have been washed away. There's some doubt there. Oh, Father, let today be the day when that doubt is driven away by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. And for those of us that know you, help us to rejoice in these things, knowing that our Savior is coming soon to take us home to be with Him. And all these things of this life will fade away, and we'll be there in the glory, participating and praising you for all the great things you are and have done for us. We thank you, and we ask these things, O Father, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.